All right, let's turn this morning for starters to Genesis chapter 3. I'll be asking you to turn to a few more places here this morning by the time it's all over. But Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, and you know this is the passage, of course, where Eve fell by giving way to the beguiling arguments of the devil, and of course her husband followed. But I wanted you to go all the way down to verse 8 and see this. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Oh, where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." Let's pray. Well, Father, this is a very familiar passage to most all of us. And yet, Lord, some thoughts sprang out of it here this week for me. So we pray that you would bless the message. Father, we appreciate the folks that are here. We also know that there are a good number that are not here for one reason or another. I know that sickness is still going about, and there are a lot of complications right now with folks being ill and in bad shape. So we pray, Father, that you'll be with those folks as they're away. In the meantime, we're glad for those that are here. And we're asking, Father, for you to feed our spirits here this morning. And again, if anybody here has never trusted Christ, pray that you'd help them to see their need and to respond to the gospel. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is obviously a tragic scene. At the same time, it's kind of humorous. Down in verse 9, the Lord God walks through the garden and calls to Adam and says, "Where art thou?" This is our first sighting of human behavior after the fall. After Adam and Eve were then, of course, by consequence of the fall, dead in trespasses and sins. That's the first time we get to see their reactions. And the reaction is kind of humorous. They have sewn aprons for themselves and are hiding. I don't know if they were hiding behind big trees, small trees, exactly what. But Adam and Eve, you know, Adam at least, it's humorous because he's still naive about it. They've sewn aprons, they're hiding, but the Lord says, "Where are you?" He says, "Oh, here." Well, you know, that's, again, naive. But man has become more cunning as time goes by. Now, you know, even our own children, we find, you know, as they grow up, you know, you find innocency in them. And yet at the same time, it doesn't take long before the innocence becomes more cunning and subtle. And you can see the corrupt man shining through, and then they need to be born again. Amen? Well, there's a couple of things here. What caught my eye is verse 9, "Where art thou?" Adam, where are you? Now, folks, God knew where Adam was. Does anybody have a problem with that? I mean, God is sovereign in that respect. He's omniscient. And God knew where Adam was. There's no problem with that. God knows everything. He knows the how, when, whys, and buts. How muches and how longs and just about everything. God knows everything, correct? So I'm looking at this and the Lord says, "Adam, where are you?" The Lord certainly doesn't have to ask either. I don't know if what got me thinking this week was, you know, there's plenty of times that God enters a scene in the Bible. In fact, it's fairly seldom that He enters a scene asking questions. Usually the Lord enters the scene not asking any questions. After all, it's not His habit to do so. I stop and think back to Noah. He didn't show up and say, "Noah, how are you?" At least that's not what the record says. He says, "Noah, build an ark." Shows up and gives a commandment. He shows up to Abraham and says, "Abraham, pack your duds. You're leaving the country." Doesn't ask a lot of questions. I think about what He said to Moses. Moses, put your shoes off your feet, right? And so where the Lord enters into a scenario asking questions, I'm stopping and I'm thinking about that because plainly, He knows everything already. He doesn't have to ask those questions. Fact of the matter is, He's not asking the question to find out anything. He's asking the question, so maybe you can find out something. And the fact of the matter is that God asks the questions not because He needs the answers, but because you do. Sinners need the answers. And sometimes, in fact, very often, that sinners, as in the case of Adam here, that sinner needs to be painted into a corner. Adam, where are you? And the Lord knew where he was. But that sinner needed to be faced with some things and needed to be asked. And the fact of the matter is that it needed to be held accountable and responsible for what he had done, needed to confess what he had done, and needed to say, I'm over here, I got these stupid fig leaves on, and here's what I did. Right? That's what's needed. And, you know, it's one thing to do something and to go through the motions to occupy space, but it's another thing to be held accountable for it and to answer for it. You know this with your own children. You know, your little kids do something bad. You know, it's best, you know, if it's an issue that needs to be dealt with, then plainly, you know, you have to get out and squat down right in front of their little face and take their little cheeks between your fingers and say, now, what did you do? Make them say it and confess it and deal with it, or else they what? Else they learn to put it under and not deal with it. Now, I wanted to talk to you about that for a little while, and I want to talk to you this morning about the Lord's inquiries. And when I started to call this the Lord's Inquisition, I decided that might be dangerous. But the Lord's inquiries, and that is, there are some places in the Bible, not that many, and more than 10, but they fall into categories. And the Lord enters some scenes, asking some questions. I'm not even suggesting that this is completely exhaustive, but you need to know that the Lord sometimes shows up in your life asking questions, and it's not that He needs to know. It's that you need to be confronted with it. Right? Sometimes this has to do with lost people, and sometimes it has to do with saved people. Now, first of all, in Genesis chapter 3, the first question on record that God ever asked, as far as I know, is verse 9, "Where art thou?" Talking to Adam, where art thou? Now, folks, that's a great question. That is a question that needs answering. It's a question that needs asking. It's a fair question. But it's a great question. Where are you? Where are you at? Now, God knows where you're at. There's no question. God knows more about you, the truth be told, than you know about yourself. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, correct? So, in fact, the Lord knows more about you than you know about you, but you're interested in hiding what you know about you. In fact, you're interested in not even admitting to yourself sometimes some things about you. And so the Lord shows up and He says, where art thou? Lord, Adam needed to contemplate that answer. Adam needed to meditate on that for a little while and to admit that he had been hiding, to admit that he needed to come out, what he had done, and so on and so forth. Folks, many is the man, many is the woman, many is the young person, many is the teenager, the kid, many is the old codger that has spent a great deal of his lifetime doing little else besides hiding. Hiding behind certain things. Many is the man that never thinks about it. In fact, one of the common issues of human nature, and I lacked a word for it. I don't know if this is the right word for it, but just call it sublimation. It's where somebody, you know, puts something aside and just doesn't deal with it. Hey, are you a drunk? Me? Oh, no, I'm not a drunk. I can quit anytime I want. I only need a drink. I just drink, you know, at night. Well, and then in the morning. Well, and then I have some in the lunchbox at noon, too. Yeah. See, that's the thing. Are you an alcoholic? No, I can quit anytime I want. You have a problem with cigarettes? No, I can quit anytime I want. Right? That's how people are. It really, really genuinely is. Hey, pal, are you happy? Yeah. I'm happy. Want to see me dance? But people, you know, people are that way. People avoid things. They do what they can. Hey, pal, is your life fulfilled? Yeah, man, I got a girlfriend and a job and a car full of cigarettes. I mean, what else can there be in life? Right? So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is folks are busy, man. Busy, busy, busy. They got jobs, they have careers, they have family, they have their spouses, they have their kids, they have their grandkids, they have their vacations, their parties, their social lives, and all those things. And a lot of times, it's nothing more than just hiding. They have their religion. You know, folks, one of the commonest things that's done with religion is people hide behind it. It's nothing more than a glorious fig leaf. You know, I had a guy, a friend of mine from Bible school actually, called me, this is a couple years ago now. He caught me in the garage, and I was putzing around out there. And I knew from, you know, kind of from the grapevine anyway, that he had had some real hard spiritual struggles since Bible school. You know, it had been 20 years and so on, and I forgot the exact cause for him calling. But, you know, that guy called me up on the phone, and he talked for, if I remember right, 25 straight minutes. And for 25 straight minutes, the only thing that I had to do was grunt. And he talked for 25 minutes, and that entire 25 minutes, he was busy telling me how good he was doing, while at the same time how bad things were, but spiritually, you know, and it was just, the truth of the matter is, I knew this guy from school, the truth of the matter is, it was all blather. Truth of the matter is, I talked for that guy for 25 minutes, and all he was doing for the entire conversation was hiding. Now, let me ask you a question. Where art thou? Now, God knows where you are, but have you admitted really where you are? Adam says here in verse 10, he said, listen, I hid because I was afraid, I was naked, so I hid. Afraid, exposed, hidden. Is that where you are? Sometimes that's how it works. Folks, I know folks that are married, that live together full time, see each other every night, and they're busy hiding from each other. Where are you? Where are you? It's kind of funny. Another question like this that I put into the same category, maybe you wouldn't in a way, was something the Lord said to the devil. In Job chapter 1, the Lord comes to the devil and says, whence comest thou? In other words, where you been? What you been doing? So that's worth asking. Where are you? Where you been? What you been doing? The Lord knows, but have you dealt with it? There's something else I wanted you to see here. I'm going to run you kind of all over the Bible here this morning for a little while, but in 1 Kings chapter 19. See, I got thinking about these questions, and I got thinking how seldom really it was that the Lord entered a scene asking sinners questions. More often than not, you know, he shows up to Gideon and says, you know, hey there, you mighty man of valor, and go in this thy might, and all this kind of stuff. And just more often than not, he enters either offering a commandment or an exhortation or whatever. Jesus Christ shows up. His first words out of his mouth were, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, right? I mean, the first thing is a commandment, repent. Well, look in 1 Kings chapter 19, and I was in the wrong book. 1 Kings chapter 19, go down to verse 9, and again, hopefully you pick up the storyline here pretty quick. Elijah has defeated the 850 prophets of Baal and prophets of the sun. Jezebel threatens him with his life, and he runs. Winds up out in the wilderness and so on. So he winds up taking, after several days there, a trip down to Mount Sinai, where he's been once before and talking to the Lord. And you'll notice the Lord's reaction to this. Let's start with verse 8. He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And then again, notice down in verse 13, Lord tries to teach him a little lesson, and apparently the lesson was ill-learned, because in verse 13, the Lord comes back and says at the end of the verse, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now, you know what? That's a fair question. What doest thou here? Elijah is a true man of God, right? I mean, you talk about somebody that had the signs and the power. Well, this guy has just called down fire from heaven, with, of course, to the glory of God. He defeats 850 prophets of Baal, stands down the king, makes the king back down, predicted the rain, and the rain came. And on it goes. I mean, this guy is a genuine, true man of God, right? And the thing about that, though, is that even with a genuine, true man of God, there's a lot that goes on behind the curtain. And while maybe nobody from outside quite saw all this, there's some things going on in Elijah's heart and in Elijah's mind. This guy had walked with God. He had been used in a mighty way and all those things. He was familiar with the Lord. And yet when he shows up at the holy mount, Mount Horeb, the Lord goes, "What are you doing here?" Well, that's some greeting. Right? Here we have, we just put out, 2,500 flyers. 2 weeks ago. So we went to the expense of doing it, got in our cars, walked our legs off, put out flyers. What? Trying to get folks to come to church. We got a website. We got a sign. We've been helping Brother Caribou up in St. Cloud, putting out flyers, trying to track everything down, hopefully to shake the bushes for some folks that are interested in church. And what's that all about? Well, come to our church. Come check us out, right? And so you come. And then you get here, and the Lord says, "What are you doing here?" That's going to be our usher's new opening line. What are you doing here? You say, "What's the point, Brother Stevens?" Well, see, apparently the Lord is not quite as interested in attendance as the pastor is. Because Elijah shows up and he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" In John chapter 1, there's a couple of disciples that have set eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And they seem pretty convinced that He is the Messiah. And when He turns to walk off, they follow Him. And you know what He turns and says? He says, "What seek ye?" No handshaking, no, little manly male pat on the shoulder type hug. "Nice to have you here." None of that. "What seek ye?" When Judas Iscariot led the soldiers to the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, Jesus Christ's response was, "Wherefore art thou come?" Now, you're going to go through life and you're going to wind up many times in the right spot. And I'm glad for that. A lot of us have wound up in the wrong spot, and it would have been perfectly justified for the Lord to walk up, and probably He did, especially if you were saved, to say, "What are you doing here?" But I got news for you. Even when you show up in the right spot, the Lord has a question. "What doest thou here?" "What seek ye? Wherefore art thou come?" What are you doing here? You see, for many people, you know what church is? It's part of the pregame ritual. Take out the trash, ice down the beer, paint your belly purple, go to church, go Vikes! It's true. All of us, have been in a spot somewhere along the way, most likely, where we've, been in a church, maybe before you were saved, where, church meant nothing to you, but it was just part of a Sunday ritual. I'm not saying that the Lord is always trying to be combative with this question, just inquiring. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What are you doing here? Why have you come? Did you come for the truth? Did you come to get fed? Are you just looking for an opportunity to check the box on the schedule? Right? You know, here I was thinking about Jesus Christ, and as a little boy, he gets lost, right? Or he didn't really get lost. He went to the place that he knew he'd be doing business later anyway, and his parents lost track of him. And the Bible says they lost track of him for 3 solid days. And when they finally found him, they found him in the temple. And they found him in the temple asking questions. And the folks at the temple were flabbergasted by his answers. And his parents walk up to him and his mom says, "Your father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And his question was, what? "How is it that you've sought me?" I mean, I used to read that as, well, why did you seek me? Well, that's stupid, right? I lost my kid. Well, why did you look for me? Well, because I fed you to this point, and I wasn't ready to throw away the investment. That's not what he asked them. He didn't ask them, why did you seek me? He said, how is it that you sought me? And I tell you what I think the probing question was, even at 12 years old. I think he said, look, if anybody in this world understands that I am the child of my Father in heaven, you guys should know. If anybody's figured out that I'm the Messiah, you guys should know. How is it that it took you 3 days to figure out where I'd be? After all, I'd be about my Father's business, and this is where He does business. So, He was asking them if they were seeking the Lord, Him, according to knowledge. Because I tell you what, folks, a lot of folks come to church with a fig leaf on, and they're not looking for the truth. They're not seeking the Lord according to knowledge. They want their ears tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear, and they want to be done at 10 to 12. In fact, I'm supposed to be done now, if that's the case. Because the game's going to start here soon. Good luck with that, all right? Anyway, Matthew chapter 22. The Lord says, where art thou? The Lord's inquiries, where art thou? And where are you, really? If you're lost, where are you? If you're saved, where are you? Are you backslidden? Are you doing all right? And secondly, what doest thou here? I'm not asking. I'm not trying to be combative. I don't want you to go away. I'm not trying to run you off. I'm telling you that if you'll listen to your conscience, if you'll pray and get in line with the Spirit of God and read your Bible, the Lord will wind up asking you, what doest thou here? Have you ever gotten up from prayer in the morning and had a bad round, like you were really tired and you fell asleep and it was hard to pray this morning and on? And have you ever heard the Lord say, and I don't mean literally, but have you ever heard the Lord say, what are you doing here? I've gotten up from prayer that way. I've gotten up from reading my Bible that way. I've left the pulpit sometimes. What are you doing here? Well, Matthew 22, go down to Matthew 22, verse 42. I became kind of enthralled with some of the Lord's inquiries here. Matthew chapter 22, and go down to verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. And the Lord Jesus Christ winds up nailing them to the wall. Now, he asked, what think ye of Christ? Now, did he need to ask that? He knew what they thought of Christ, right? He knew their hearts and minds. He knew their teachings anyway. He didn't need to ask that question, but they needed to be accountable for that question. They needed to be accountable for the answers. Sometimes the answers need to come out of your lips just so you know how they sound when they come out. Because like I said, we have a tendency to hide, don't we? What do you think of Christ? I tell you what, there are some people that say they adore the Lord, they love the Lord, but boy, do they resent you asking them. Boy, I mean, when you ask them what they think of Jesus Christ, well, that's personal. And I just resent you coming up to my house and knocking on my door. And rah, 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 rah. I'm a Christian. I've always been a Christian. My uncle was a Christian and my aunt and some was a Baptist preacher or whatever. But, and boy, I tell you what, they are just incensed that someone would ask them. Let me ask you a question. Do you get upset? Would you get upset if somebody asked you what you thought of Jesus Christ? I can't imagine somebody who's actually reading the Bible and in church and loves the Lord being upset about being asked. Why wouldn't you accept that as a wonderful opportunity? Either to witness to somebody that's lost or else to confirm brotherhood with somebody that's saved. You're going to meet a new family member maybe. Hey, what do you think of Jesus Christ? I think the world of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died to save my soul, and He saved my soul when I was 10 years old, and I trust in Him as my Savior. That's what I think of Him. Can't wait for Him to come back. Some people don't feel that way. What think ye of Christ? Some hell-bound sinners go to church for decades and never draw an opinion about what they should think of Christ. They somehow manage to go to church for a lengthy period of time and never come to an opinion. They're never confronted about what they should think of Christ. It's a strange thing. You should leave a church like that. And folks, for those of us that are Christians here, we come together here and we sing and we pray, and we just came through, you know, revival, you know, last week and all those sort of things. Say, Brother Stevens, why do we spend as much time here as we do, and you know, all the emphasis and everybody always banging the drum and blowing the horn and stuff? I'll tell you why. Because the world is trying to shut you up. Because more than anything else, this world is out to quench your testimony and to brainwash you out of being concerned about the issues surrounding Jesus Christ. What think ye of Christ? It's just easy to roll with the flow. It's just easy to just kind of go along and you settle into your church spot and all that, and you never get your boat rocked or anything. It's just easy to go along. Did you know something? Did you know that if you are ever called to testify in court, that the judge will not allow you to just nod or shake your head? He will force you to answer verbally, so that it's on record. Did you see the defendant rob the Quick Stop? Speak up, sir. You have to speak it verbally. You say, what does that mean? You know, I tell you what it means. The judge is going to make you speak up. And I'm going to tell you what the Lord wants you to do. The Lord wants you to speak up. When He says, what think ye of Christ? He is not interested in camouflage Christians. He's not interested. He's not interested in undercover agents. You know, there was a time that the Lord Jesus Christ was pulled aside by a centurion. And the centurion said, can you come heal my daughter? He said, I can come heal your daughter. And while he was on the way, there were people pressing up against him. And the Bible says that there was this woman that snuck up beside him or behind him or whatever to touch his garment to see if he could heal her flow of blood. And she touched him, and it says that the virtue went out of him, and the flow of blood stopped immediately. Immediately, she recognized in herself that she was healed. But the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ stopped where He was. And remember now, He's headed down the road to heal a girl that's dying, right? I mean, we're talking about a priority emergency here. Of course, if you can raise them from the dead. But it's kind of hard to explain to the Father, you understand? But the Lord Jesus Christ, this woman touches him, and he stops cold in the midst of this mob of people, and he said, who touched me? And Peter goes, says, Lord, they're all around you. I mean, everybody's touching you. Nope, there's one that touched me. I felt virtue go out of me. I'm not moving from here till I know who touched me. Now, really, do you think that he didn't know who touched him? He's God, right? He knew who touched him. But you know what he was not willing to do? He was not allowing somebody to do a strafe run and hit him and then disappear and be camouflaged for the rest of their lives. He wanted somebody to step up and say, I touched you. I touched you because I believed you could heal me, and you did. I touched you. He's not interested in a camouflaged Christian. So I'll tell you what he'll ask you. He'll ask you, what do you think of Christ? And he'll ask you publicly. He'll do what he can to force you into public with it. But there's something else I wanted you to see. This one will be kind of quick. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4. Where art thou? What doest thou here? What think ye of Christ? How about this one? Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? You know what he'll ask? He'll ask, where is thy brother? Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? Well, as a matter of fact, you are. Especially when you killed him, right? Which is the case here. It's a criminal issue. But spiritually, I'm talking about devotionally, what you and me can draw from it. You know, the fact of the matter is, there will be some times, if you'll listen closely, in your prayers and reading the Bible and sermons and so on, you know what the Lord will ask? He'll ask, where is thy brother? You see, what you have to watch out for is what's happened in Christianity, which is that Christianity has become consumed with self. You have to watch out lest your Christianity be conformed to the culture. And Americans are obsessed with self. Nowadays, you have Christians that are obsessed with self. You know what? It's not about you. Now, first of all, it's about the Lord, right? But I'm going to tell you, you don't even come in number two. After the Lord, it's not about you. After the Lord, it's about somebody else. Where is thy brother? Now, you know, sometimes folks leave church and you try to reclaim them and you don't have any success. And sometimes folks leave church and aren't right with God. And the fact is that sometimes folks need some distance and need a breach if they ever have hopes of getting back in, because they need to understand that there are certain things that can't go on within a family and fellowship and so on. But, you know, those things aside, I bet there are some folks that you recognize probably aren't at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that were some time back, maybe a long time ago. Where is thy brother? Sometimes they're gone for a reason. Sometimes they don't need to come back until they get something squared away. We understand that. I mean, you're not willing, even under some cases, to accept your own children back into the home unless certain things are taken care of, correct? Well, folks, the Lord's no different than that. But still, those things aside, where is thy brother? It's not all about you. Do you recognize who's not here this morning? Who may be not just sick or away with some reason, but who may be at risk that you might be able to help if you were more attentive to where they were. There's a couple of other things. Well, actually, I don't want to lie. There's more than a couple, but not too many more. Look at Numbers 22 here for a second. Numbers 22. Like I said, some of these things are for saved people, but some of these are for unsaved people. But some of them are for saved people too. Where art thou? What doest thou here? What think ye of Christ? Where is thy brother? Numbers chapter 22, verse 9. The king of Moab is trying to hire Balaam, and by the way, succeeds. But it's not set in stone yet. And it goes down to verse 7. The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. They came to Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak, the king of Moab. He said unto them, Lodge ye here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? What men are these with thee? Now, don't look now, but God wasn't caught off guard. He didn't visit Balaam that night. Hey, Balaam, how are you? Who is that? It's not like he didn't expect to see him there. But he said, what men are these with thee? Did you know that evil communications corrupt good manners? Did you know that a companion of fools shall be destroyed? You need to be faced with that question. And you know what? If you pray, and if you're in your Bible, and if you're getting Bible preaching and teaching, the Holy Spirit will whisper to you that question at various waypoints in life. And you know what? You need to be ready to answer. What men are these with thee? Did you know, I've told you before that I ran for about 10 or 12 years from God and when I was a young man. And I tell you what I did. I got in many a car with many a dirt bag that I shouldn't have got in the car. Right? What men are these with? You know what you should... I know some folks that should look around in the churches that they're in and look around and answer the question, what men are these with thee? Right? I've always wondered what it would be like to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ as a pastor, or for that matter as a church member, a willing church member, and to learn that the church that I pastored or that I was in had willingly and openly received open homosexuals into the fellowship without dealing with the morality of the issue. And the Lord look at you out of the eyes of eternity and say, what men are these with thee? Right? You, parents, you're concerned about your kids' friends, aren't you? Are you? Or are you careless about those things? You see, I got news for you folks. I can talk, because I don't have a Facebook or anything like that. And, I have a cell phone and all those things. And I'm not going to tell you that you're wicked or anything like that if your kids have a Facebook. But do you pay attention to what's going on? Do you? Do you know what's on there? Do you know who they're talking to? Do you know who they're running with? Do you know who they're exchanging pictures with? Do you? Because I'll tell you this, the Lord will ask you this, and you need to answer it. And it's not going to be sufficient just to hide. What men are these with thee? Evil communications corrupt good manners. The companion of fools shall be destroyed. Right? What men are these with thee? You know what Balaam's honest answer would have been that he probably didn't know at the time, but we can answer now. You know what the answer to what men are these with thee? The answer is, these are the men, these are the messengers that are leading me to my death. That would have been the honest answer. These men are they that will lead me to my death. Because that's how it worked out. You know, it's a blessing to be in church where folks love the Bible and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that in the main, I understand there's always exceptions, there's always bad days and hypocrisy, but in the main, folks are laboring to do right. And I can walk around this room and lay my hand on the shoulders of people, you know, who, if the Lord were to ask me, what men are these with me? I say, these men at times are better men than me. These men encourage me and help me and strengthen me and inspire me. And that's the way it should be. If you have to walk around the room and say, well, you know, this guy on my right in the car is a dirtbag, this guy on my left is a meth addict, and that guy in the front is driving drunk, maybe you should get out of the car. Know what I'm saying? All right, John chapter 6. Just now a couple more, really. John chapter 6. Now, this question is one that has to be a little disconcerting, a little disorienting. Because in verse 3, Jesus went up into a mountain and there he sat with his disciples in the Passover. A feast of the Jews was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Like I said, that's a little disconcerting. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, the Creator of the universe, walks up to you and says, what are we going to do? That's what happened. He walks up to Philip. Philip's along for the ride. He don't know what they're going to do. And Jesus says, how are we going to feed these people? And Philip goes, I don't know. Right? I mean, come on, folks. Don't you feel sometimes your life is pretty far out of control? And if the Lord walked up to you and says, walks up to you and goes, what are we going to do? Well, that might just push you right over the edge, right? But the truth is, that's not really how this went, because in verse 6, and this he said, Christ said, to prove him, Philip, for he, Jesus himself, knew what he would do. I like that. He knew what he would do. So this was to prove Philip. I'll tell you what it reminds us, folks. Here's Pete, right? And I got to tell you, once in a while, things spiral out and you go, wow. And we got news that Pete had a heart attack. And I'm sorry, because I remember standing here and going, no, I think Pete's okay. He didn't even go to the ground. They got him to the hospital. But boy, folks, from there, it's gone to, well, Pete has diabetes, too, and it damaged his heart. Pete had a massive heart attack as well. Doctors aren't sure why he's even still alive. Two, Pete's being transferred to Appleton. Two, Pete's being transferred to Madison. Now, Pete may be up for a transplant because they don't even think his heart's worth saving. Sometimes, there's a series of bad news and you're going, wow, what are we going to do? At that moment, the Lord walks up and says, yeah, what are we going to do? I tell you what, you can know this. If the Lord ever... it's not a charismatic thing, but if the Lord ever whispers in your ear, what are we going to do? You can be assured of one thing. He knows what he's going to do. And you need to acknowledge that he's testing your faith. And the answer matters. Right? I have one more thing to show you. And then I'll be done. Look in Job, of all places. Job 38. Spoken this morning about the Lord's inquiries. The times that God walks up to a guy and asks him a question. And in none of these cases do I believe that God didn't know the answer. I believe that God knows all the answers. But he asks questions for a reason. I ask questions sometimes to make sure that a guy or a lady or a young man or a young woman or a kid even for that matter, or an old codger for that matter, faces up and answers. Because sometimes, Have you ever been in a situation where you had an idea and you went and talked to a friend about the idea, and when you verbalized the idea and it actually was spoken, it came out, you go, that doesn't sound like a good idea. You ever had one of those things? You know, because sometimes, you know, you bat, you know, there's marbles that roll around your head, and it sounds pretty good when you think about it, but then when you verbalize it to somebody, you go, that ain't going to work. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, there's some truth to that, because that's the reason sometimes, you know, you need to give a cognitive, apprehensive answer to God about some questions. That's why you need to pray and pray with knowledge, because if you're not careful, you'll just wind up hiding from yourself. And sometimes the Lord asks these questions so that you'll come face to face with having to come down here and answer for yourself. Because sometimes it's good to speak it. All right, one more thing. Job 38, verse 1. Job has been run through the ringer by the devil. The Lord has tried him terribly and or wondrously. And his friends, so-called friends, have absolutely flayed him alive spiritually. And he comes all the way over here after Elihu stands up and pretty much sticks the needles all the way in. And I believe that Elihu was right. But in Job 38:1, when the Lord answered Job, and this is the first time the Lord has spoken to Job in all of the book of Job. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, not a statement, but a question. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You ever get one of those phone calls? Somebody's babbling on the other end of the line, and you go, who is this? You don't even know who it is. You ever have one of those phone calls? I mean, I know you have caller ID and all that kind of stuff these days, but you know, sometimes somebody calls and, hey, how are you? Hey, who are you? Oh, that's who you are. Well, I just want you to know that's not what God did. That wasn't one of those phone calls for God. See, Saul may have forgotten who David was there after the defeat of Goliath, but God never forgot who Job was. Right? So when the Lord says, who is this? What did he mean? Well, it was a rhetorical question. And here's the problem, folks. We presume sometimes, it gets worse and worse as the days go by. We presume upon the upon familiarity. We have heard so many songs and so many testimonies, and you listen to Christian radio and you have folks on there that cry and their voices tremble and they pretend that they're so intimate with Jesus Christ. Maybe they are. But sometimes we presume upon the familiarity side of things. And I can tell you that for my part, that there's times that I feel like the children of Israel in the wilderness, I'm a complainer and a murmurer. Now, you know, I dare say if you were standing on the sea of glass at this moment, you wouldn't be complaining. If you were really, truly knowledgeable of the Lord's presence, you wouldn't be murmuring under your breath. We get kind of saucy sometimes, don't we? And, you know, that's what Job did. He went through trials that none of us have ever seen. And in the end, Job says, why don't you just leave me alone? Let me swallow my own spit. Well, that's probably a little far. Don't you think? That might be just going just a little over the line, talking to the Lord that way. Right? Are you with me? Fact is, sometimes we get irreverent. So sometimes the Lord steps up and says, who is this guy? Word has it that when Wellstone went to the Senate, Bush 1 was in as the president. And Wellstone came out with one of his, crackpot ideas. I'm not sorry. And Bush's slightly edited response was, who is this guy? Now, I'll tell you what. Sometimes the way we act as Christians, the Lord's response is, who is this? And you know what it's to teach you? It's to call you to answer for your over-familiarity, your irreverence, and the fact that it's pretty easy to lose track of the fact that we serve the God of the universe. He can do whatever He wants to. And that the reason you have the next breath to draw is because He gave it to you. And that He's an almighty, awesome God who happened to save your soul and give you eternal life. So you need to shut your mouth and be thankful and to praise Him and to quit your griping and complaining. You've got food on your back. You're healthy for the most part. You've got food on your... Did I say food on your back? Food on your back, clothes in your belly? Might have a little indigestion problem there, but you know what I mean. And once in a while, it's kind of nice, you know, if you take a stop and realize, you know, you hear the voice in your head say, you know, you're griping and complaining because you have a flat tire, or because you're tired today, or because you're cranky today. And you hear a voice in your ear and it says, who is this guy? You take a stop and bow your head where you are and say, Lord, I am nobody, and I'm sorry. And you are everybody. You are everything. I'll shut my mouth. That's what Job said. Later on, he says, I'll shut my mouth and I won't open it again. Praise the Lord, right? Lord's inquiries. The Lord asks questions, not because He needs to know, but because you need to answer. Because you need to be accountable for Him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we turn service over to You. And we turn the service over to the Holy Spirit as He works upon the consciences of men and women and children here. Father, we have to trust that You've shown somebody here their need to be saved if they're not saved. We also pray, though, equally, that You'll deal with Your saints, Father. The Bible says that You're in the middle of perfecting the saints, that we are called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that through the questions that You might ask in the consciences of young men and young women, grown, mature men and women here this morning, that those ends, Father, might be a little closer than when we came. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a second. And while you contemplate some of these inquiries from the Lord, let me ask you, have you been saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, I'll tell you this. One day we'll all stand, and the Bible says that that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there will be a day that you will answer the question, whether you want to or not, of what you think of Christ and what you thought of Christ when you walked down here. I know most of the folks in the room this morning, I know that you're saved. But I wonder as well if Lord hasn't had one of those questions ring in your ear here this morning about some things that you need to deal with. Who are these men with thee? Who do you hang out with? Who do you run with? When you're full of complaints and murmuring and dissatisfaction and discontent, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? altar's still open for you. I hope you'll come if the Lord speaks to your heart. In the meantime, let's look up here. We'll turn in our songbooks to number 286. 286. 286. Y'all being here this morning. Reminder, we're going to take up an offering tonight for camp, okay? Just so you'll be prepared for that. I'll try to have some envelopes back on the back table, and we'll talk about it again tonight. Appreciate your visitors being here this morning. Hope you got a blessing. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you now for the day that stretches out in front of us. Opportunity for some rest, perhaps some fellowship. I know that nursing home is this afternoon for some folks, so there'll be service as well. We look forward to getting back together tonight as a family, and we just pray that you'll bless the afternoon and all that goes on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good afternoon. We'll see you tonight.